I'm sure it happens with every president, or I should say, president-elect. But the news came over some years ago when President-elect Obama was told that he would be getting his security briefing, his first security briefing as president-elect. Obviously, the president gets those now on a regular basis. But the news commentator said, this is where the president-elect, for the first time, finds out how the world really works. Because he doesn't know. He can't know. None of us knows how the world really works. That there's always stuff going on behind the scenes that we know nothing about. True? Those of you who've been in the military know that. You know there's an awful lot of stuff going on behind the scenes. Right, wrong, good, bad. It's going on. And you have no clue until you get told what you got to do about it. And even then you don't know what it was you did. And I remember I prayed for the president intensely that day. Because they said everything he hears is going to be a shock. So this would be true no matter what your views on a particular president might be. Every president-elect has and will go through that. The prophet Ezekiel got a security briefing from God. He found out what was really going on. Last week I talked about Ezekiel having this tremendous vision of the glory of God, and it blew him away. Well, that vision returned. It came a second time, but a little differently. Now, you see in your bulletin that I'm going to do Ezekiel 11, 16 to 20. But strange as this sounds, I'm going to ask you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 8. Or in the notes where you have Ezekiel chapter 8. This is where the story begins. Ezekiel chapter 8, beginning at the first verse. In the sixth year, in the sixth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house, all right, now I've got to stop right away. Because all of a sudden you've just gotten a whole list of dates and you have no idea what he's talking about, do you? All right, we're going to take a look at the timeline again, the timeline of Ezekiel. Ezekiel lived in the south, known as Judah. The area in the north was called Israel. The area in the north was very wicked. And in 722, Assyria conquered the north. Okay? Then, over 100 years later, 117 years later, Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to Jerusalem, and Daniel and his friends and a few others, and actually it was a very small group, went to Babylon, and they were taken there as liaisons to learn how to liaison with Israel. That was their main purpose. In 597, Nebuchadnezzar came again, besieged Jerusalem, and took over 10,000 captives, which included the prophet Ezekiel. Then a few years later, Ezekiel himself turned 30. He became eligible to be a priest. He was a priest. He was of that tribe that became priests, and they begin their service at age 30. And he's bummed out when he turns 30, because, well, I can't serve in the temple. I'm not there. I can't do what I was raised to do. But he has this tremendous vision of the glory of God, and God tells him, you're not going to be a priest, you're going to be a prophet. I'm calling you to speak my word to my very unlistening people. I'm going to send you to a bunch of people who aren't going to pay attention to you. Try putting out feelers for a preacher like that. Now, this vision we have here takes place 14 months later. Okay? So this vision is 14 months after his first one. And then in 586, Jerusalem was destroyed, 12 years after this vision. So Jerusalem is not going to be destroyed yet, but it will be in 12 years. And so this is the area we are looking at. his second, or well, not really his second vision, but the, what I call the Jerusalem vision. Ezekiel chapter 8. So at this time, I sat in my house, the elders of Judah sitting before me. The hand of the Lord God fell on me there. Then I looked, and behold, a form that had the appearance of a man. Below what appeared to be his waist was fire, and above his waist was something like the appearance of brightness, like gleaming metal. He put out the form of a hand and took me by a lock of my hair. And the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem, to the entrance of the gateway of the inner court that faces north, where there was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provokes to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, like the vision that I saw in the valley. Like the vision that I saw in the valley. The glory of God and the whirling wheels. Remember that? Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we're going to look at your scripture and we are going to learn about the hardest thing in the world to do, trust you. Trust that you know what's going on behind the scenes when we don't. Thank you for always working to our benefit behind the scenes. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, technically in the sermon, I'm still in the introduction. Here's what's happening. Ezekiel goes to the north gate of the inner court. Now, here is Solomon's temple. This is a model of Solomon's temple. This is east. Okay? So here's east, the main entrance. This would be north. Here's south. Now, you see these three gates here on the south. They have parallel gates on the north. And I believe Ezekiel is probably at the gate that's right about here. A north gate to the inner court. Now, at this gate, it says that there is an idol. At the north, there's an idol outside the temple. An idol outside the temple. But as I read it, I find Ezekiel seems to be a little nonchalant about it. It's like he knew it was there. He seems to be, oh yeah, there's that idol that provokes God to jealousy. How many things do we bring into church with us that provoke God? How much is going on between our ears that would provoke God? We're bringing idols here? Although your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's what Pentecost teaches, isn't it? Why is that idol in the temple? Moving on. He sees that idol, and God says, you know what? I'm going to show you something even worse. So he goes through a hole in the wall, and he sees 70 elders in a secret room worshiping other gods. A secret room in the temple area where they're worshiping idols. This is inside the temple area, worshiping idols, burning incense to animal figures on the wall. Does that seem a little wrong? And God says, you think that's bad? I'm going to show you even worse. So he comes out of the wall, out of the hole in the wall, and he goes in through the gate. And when he goes in through the gate, he sees women, it says, weeping for Tammuz. Now this is a worship ritual. This is a wintertime ritual. Tammuz is thought to be some lower deity who dies and then rises again. He dies in the winter and he rises again in the spring. It's kind of a seasonal thing. And he does this every year. I don't know what they're weeping about. But anyway, they're weeping for Tammuz. They're acknowledging or worshiping this false deity in the temple courtyard. And he says, does that look bad? I'll show you even worse. And they go right up to the porch of the temple, right outside the holy place, and here's what's happening. There's a reason why the entrance is to the east. There's a reason. The reason is because people who worship the sun face the east. And God is saying, turn your back to the east when you enter my temple. Turn your back to the sun. Turn your back to false gods when you come in my presence. These guys were standing here facing the east with their backs to guess who? Yahweh. They were essentially flipping God off. That doesn't sound very nice to say, but can I put it any better? Because I'll tell you something, the imagery Ezekiel uses is actually more vulgar than what I just said. I'm not kidding. If you're curious, ask. So in chapter 9, Ezekiel's standing there, and the glory of God appears, and he sees God's glory, and God calls out. And when he calls out, into the temple courtyard area come six men, probably angels, angelic beings. Now, bear in mind, this is a vision. This is a vision. More than a dream, but not quite reality, okay? Six men. And among the six men is a seventh man wearing linen. A seventh man wearing linen. What do priests wear? They wear linen. So this man is dressed in a priestly-like garment, and he's coming in, and he's got a writing implement. He's got writing materials, okay? So he comes in the midst of six guys who have war clubs. And God speaks to the guy in linen, and he says, I want you to go throughout Jerusalem with your writing instrument, and I want you to mark all the people who are weeping over the sorry spiritual condition of Jerusalem. Now, the text doesn't say it, but who would have been in Jerusalem at this time weeping over the conditions of things? Let's see if my Bible scholars can pipe up on that. This is the time of the exile, not quite the full exile. Someone's in Jerusalem weeping over the city. Who would that be? Who was the weeping prophet? And he was at the time of the exile, wasn't he? So what was he? He was always talking to the king, so where was he? He was in Jerusalem, weeping over the sorry condition of things. So it's undoubtedly Jeremiah got a mark among, hopefully among others. So this guy goes out and he's going to put a mark on every person who's weeping over the sorry condition of things. And then God tells the other six, you follow and kill everyone who doesn't have a mark, but don't go anywhere near those who have it. And Ezekiel breaks down. He breaks down in tears. And he says, God, are you going to kill the entire remnant of Israel? God says, this is what they've been doing all along, Ezekiel. This is behind the scenes. This is your security briefing. This is the kind of garbage that goes on all the time. And God says to the men with the war clubs, start here in the courtyard. Fill my courtyard with the slain. And God issues a verdict. It's over. Judgment has come. And the writer comes back and says, I've done what you've told me to do. Then the glory of the God of Israel in the temple, and I'm just going to put that picture back up again, appears and leaves the temple. The glory of God that had filled the temple in Solomon's day, the glory of the God that filled the tabernacle in Moses' day, he leaves. He takes off to leave the city to its fate. It's a pretty ugly scene. Now, I'm going to put this up again, this or a piece of this timeline. Daniel and his friends had left. Ezekiel was in Babylon in exile. And in chapter 11, Ezekiel is weeping over what's going on. And God says, Ezekiel, don't you know what's been going on? The people in Jerusalem are saying, we're protected. Those people are cursed. The people who left and went to Babylon, they're cursed. But we get to stay in the land. Ain't we special? And we can do all this stuff, and we can thumb our nose at God, and we get to stay in the land. Aren't we great? They're the cursed ones. And then God tells Isaiah to prophesy. And as he does, a man drops dead in front of him. A man Ezekiel recognizes. And he prays again, God, are you going to destroy everyone? And God says, listen, these people are thumbing their nose at me. And he says, let me tell you, Ezekiel, let me tell you what really happened. When I took you and all these other people to Babylon, I did it to protect them because I'm destroying this city. These people are sitting ducks. They're doomed. But I took you and these others out to protect you. Did you ever think that when things go wrong, maybe something's really going right? Now, Ezekiel gets that behind-the-scenes information, and that's my introduction. It sounds hopeless, doesn't it? This priest who wants to serve these people, he's devastated, he's crushed, he is kneeling on the ground in tears. The glory of God is leaving. These people are going to die. The courtyard of the temple filled with human blood, and he's in agony. And then God says, let me tell you what's really going on. I'm going to restore. Look at verse 16. Chapter 11. We're in chapter 11 now. We've gone all the way through 8, 9, and 10. And the first half of 11. Chapter 11, verse 16. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, though I remove them and you far off among the nations, and though I scattered them among the countries, yet I have been a sanctuary to them for a while in the countries where they have gone. I have been a temple to them. I have gone with them where they went. These people think the only place you can find God is in the temple. I have been a temple to them. Now, what does that sound like? You see the verse I put there, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Jesus met a woman who said, should we be worshiping here or worshiping there? Can we find God over here or find God over there? Jesus says, listen, the real issue is worshiping God in spirit and in truth. The reality is, God's ultimate plan for mankind was that you should be a temple. You should be the temple of the living God. You should be a place where God lives. When God left that temple, it was destroyed. God wants to live within you so you won't be. God wants to live within you so you won't be destroyed. That's the reality. Then he speaks of a return. Verse 17. Thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. Those people who think that we got the land, we're doing good, we don't stink, we're fine. God says, I'm going to kill them, and then you can come back and take their place. What's the reality? Very different from what people see. Then he says, there will be repentance. Verse 18, and when they come here, they will remove from Israel, remove from the land of Israel, all its detestable things and all its abominations. That thing in the temple, the secret room, all that stuff, they'll get rid of it. And then he gives the Pentecost promise. The Pentecost promise of renewal. And I will give them one heart and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them." Now, we Baptists sometimes miss something. We think often the reason that the Holy Spirit comes to live within us is so we can go to heaven. True as that is, the real reason the Holy Spirit comes to live within us is to change us, is to make us new people, is to cause us to live the kind of life God has laid out. Changed lives is what God is about. Making us into the image of His Son, who is the image of the invisible God. What have you been called to be since Genesis? Bearing the image of God. See, everything you needed to know, you learned in kindergarten. Well, everything you need to know, you learned in Genesis. You've been called to be made in His image. Jewish rabbis and Christian scholars for thousands of years have debated, what does it mean to be in the image of God? When we get to be in heaven and start to truly, completely, perfectly bear that image, we'll know. Then we'll know. I can't begin to tell you. But made to live and walk in the statutes He laid out. Why the statutes He laid out? Because they reflect His nature. And it doesn't mean that you'll try harder to live right. It means that you'll have a heart that wants to live that way. That's the goal. So God speaks of reality. I'm a sanctuary to you. I live where you live. He speaks of return. I'll give you the land of Israel. He speaks of repentance. They're going to get rid of the garbage that's here. Renewal. I will give you a new heart. I'll put my spirit within you. And finally, the relationship at the end of verse 20. They shall be my people and I will be their God. Ultimately, this is so that you will do what? The first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with with how much of your heart? How much of your soul? How much of your mind? How much of your strength? I shared this Wednesday night. Search within you. This is a question that comes from Henry Blackaby, and it's nasty. The first commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your being. Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength? Or is there some part of you that isn't passionately in love with God? That's passionately out for self. That's passionately out for something else. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I confess to the shame of myself and the glory of God, I haven't done commandment number one. I haven't gotten to first base. What's the purpose? The Holy Spirit is to live within us so that we'll certainly grow toward first base, to love the Lord our God. The goal is love. How crazy is that? And brothers and sisters, that's not a New Testament concept. That's a Genesis concept. We've got to start where we began. Well, that's where He wants to take you. He wants to take you right back to where He began. The Holy Spirit wants to do that in you, in me. He wants to bring about changed lives. Lives that reflect the glory of God. How do you start? You start by saying, I recognize that Ezekiel tells us, and the rest of the Bible reiterates it, that there is a judgment coming, that there is destruction coming, that there is bad stuff coming, and I am right in its path. I am standing on the train tracks, and the train is coming. Jesus stands ready to pull you off the track. Are you willing to receive the gift that He has of rescue from that judgment? And if you've received it, have you received rescue from the ugly life you've had before you knew Christ? Total deliverance, so that you might reflect the image of God. Will you yield yourself to the power of the Holy Spirit?